Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Let me make a couple qualifying statements about the message this morning. This is a section of three verses in which you would probably never hear a pastor preach from these verses. It's entirely possible. But because we're going systematically through the book of Luke, and because you know that I finished with verse number 16, you have an expectation. He's going to say something about 17, 18, and 19, so I can't skip it. But in the coming days, we're going to rehearse the Sermon on the Mount. We find it given again here in the book of Luke. You may recall the Sermon on the Mount is given there in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. And so much of that is rehearsed here in Luke chapter 6, and we'll get to that, but I just could not get away from these verses. And I did not want to add them as a byproduct to what we're going to look at in the coming days as we look at another record of that sermon that God gave. But to be truthful this morning, this would be much better if this were an auditorium full of pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. Because for all the folks that are in full-time pastoring, assistant pastoring, full-time ministerial type roles, evangelism, missionaries, this is really the kind of message that I would love to preach in that kind of a setting. Because this is so applicable to every single one of us. And so if you're not in one of those areas, here's how you can take the message today. You can take notes, and I would hope that you do. But take notes today and then compare the ministerial staff to your notes. All right? You might come by one of us in a few weeks and say, according to Pastor's message, you've been found wanting. We have a pastoral group that meets once a month. And they meet on Tuesdays once a month. And we've hosted them here. And I've gone to a couple of them and so forth. One up at a church planted out of FBT there in Chantilly. And this would be ideal for that kind of setting. And so maybe if they ask me to speak at one of those, I might share on this in that setting. But I believe that there is some great truth for those in ministry. And I believe the heartbeat of these verses speaks to anyone that would desire to be in ministry. And I believe that it's a responsibility for me in ministry to heed what is done in these verses. And so I pray that the message this morning will be a help. And you'd say today, well, I'm not in ministry, but I'm praying that God would direct me to ministry. Then by all means, take note. This is not often given in colleges and seminaries, but I believe this is the heartbeat of ministry. Let's read these three verses. And then we'll break it down further. Luke chapter 6, verse number 17, the Bible says, and he came down with them. Who's it talking about there? It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down with his apostles. Remember the previous verses, we have the details of these 12 apostles that have been named out of the disciples. And he came down with them, Jesus came down with the apostles, and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. Lessons in the ministry, things that we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask his blessings upon our time this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege that I have to stand before these dear folks. Thank you for the visitors that we have with us. Thank you for their presence in the service today. I pray that we would show ourselves friendly and demonstrate the Lord Jesus Christ with each one that we come into contact with. Lord, I pray that you would guide my words. I pray that this would be a time that is profitable for each one that has come. If there be those that stand in need of salvation, I pray that they'd have that need met today. If there are those in need of spiritual strengthening, I pray that they would see their need this morning. I pray for each one that would be potentially called to ministry. I pray that they'd understand the model that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. And I pray that you'd again challenge my heart in my role in the ministerial staff here of FBT. I pray that I'd have your heart in ministry and that you would do through me what you desire. I pray that that would be the spirit of each one that serves on staff in this local assembly. Thank you for our time together today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right after Christ selects his apostles, he comes down with the people to continue ministry. And I want to walk through these three verses and give three very simple points, but I want us to turn our attention towards the nature of the ministry of Christ and really the model that he has set for us in ministry. And I believe this is applicable for each of us that are serving currently in ministry, for those that desire to be in ministry, and really an understanding of the folks that are being ministered to. And so I pray this morning that this will be a help for each of us. Would you notice with me, first of all, the place of ministry? The place of ministry. Verse number 17, the Bible says, he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him. The place of ministry is right among the people. So often, individuals that claim to be in ministry or claim to be in important religious positions find very little time to be with the people. In truth, Jesus Christ sets a great standard here, and right on the heels of the calling of these apostles, he says, okay, now that you guys have been set apart, and I'll get to more of that in just a moment, he said, come with me and let's go to where we can make a difference. Let's be among the people. It's not about being in the building of the hierarchy. It's not being in the headquarters of the denomination. It's about being where we can effectively or diligently apply ourselves to the people. You see, it'd be a very boring morning if it was just myself and my wife gathered here in the auditorium. You say a boring time. Well, I'd be thrilled to death to have my wife here, and boy, I'd sure preach a good message. And I'd pray the whole time that she'd respond and come to the altar in the invitation as I sang it. But you know, I'm so thankful that people come. And it's a responsibility for every one of us in ministry to be where people are, to find ourselves amongst the people. Well, where are people today? Well, you know what? They're in a myriad of places. They're in the barber shop. They're in the grocery store. They're in the courtroom. They're in the protests in Washington, D.C. They're in all these different kinds of settings. And we find again and again, these are people that stand in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility to be amongst the people. There's always a danger for the minister to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, and then to actually distance himself from the people that God has given to him. You see, I don't want to be around people because they might mess up my spirituality. Have you ever been around someone that's shared a few colorful words while you've been in their presence, and you've thought to yourself, man, I don't want to hear that? And of course we'd say, I don't want to be around that. We'd say, I want to distance myself. But you know what? Those people are just shouting out that they need Jesus Christ. They're saying, I stand in need of the Lord. I stand in need of someone that will make a difference in my eternal life. Instead of distancing myself from the people, I have a responsibility to be in that place of ministry. Now let's kind of even put this in our mind's eye of what's just transpired in the previous verses. Jesus Christ had a number of disciples. Let me back up before that. As we read through the Gospels, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ comes by the seaside. And what did he do when he came by the seaside? He identified people like Peter and Andrew, and he said to them, what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He comes by the table, and he sees Matthew, and he says, Matthew, follow me. He comes over here, and he says, hey, I see those guys. This one's hanging out by the tree. Come on, and follow me. Now, we might think to ourselves, man, those guys were an exclusive club. But there were many disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? They probably thought to themselves, you know what? I'm kind of special. I'm in one of the groups of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then let's ramp that up just a little bit more into the verses that we just looked at in Luke chapter 6. And out of all of those disciples that were following the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have 12 that are chosen. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times in life where we see people that think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Well, you may not know this, but I'm in a pretty exclusive club. You see, I'm a Redskin fan. You know, you come up with whatever club you say you're in. You know, I love these bumper stickers. My dachshund is smarter than your honor roll kid, you know, or something along those lines. You know, we put up stickers for all of our kids. You know, we have to let everyone know what they are. You know, my kid learned to brush his teeth. Oh, that's great. Okay, good. You know, pretty exclusive club. We're always mindful, and we always want people to know the club that we're in. Well, it's mighty exclusive. Have you ever seen these ladies, and I don't know if they have this in this area or not. I do not know. And if you're in this, it's no problem. I just think it's interesting. But in East Tennessee, we had the Red Hat Society. Have you seen the Red Hat Society? Are they around here? I haven't seen them in a restaurant, so I don't know if the Red Hats have made it this far north. But I went into a restaurant one time, and all these ladies had on red hats. And I was like, well, what's that? Oh, well, Pastor, that's the Red Hat Society. Well, duh. They've all got red hats on. That's not a real genius title, you know. The Red Hat Society, and they've all got red hats on, okay. Say, we're in the Red Hat Society. Now, again, if you're in that, that's great. I'm glad. She have a red hat, I guess. Isn't it this way in the military? Oh boy, Pastor, you're opening a can of worms there. Oh, well, I'm in this branch. And even between the branches, there's a fair amount of rivalry, right? I mean, everyone knows that your branch is the best branch. I'll leave it at that, right? Yes, but I'm not only in my branch. I have this tab in my branch. Oh, well, I not only have this tab, but I've been to these places in this branch. Oh, well, I'm not only this and this and this. We're always trying to get just a bit more exclusive than the next bunch. And by the way, this isn't just in secular circles. This is in Christian circles too. You might be surprised to think, but you know there's a lot of preachers' fellowships in which there's an awful lot of politics. And they get together. Last week we had 24,000 in our bus ministry. I'm like, okay. I was always surprised by some of the stats that came out in Christian periodicals. Listen to this. I saw one. It said in 1 year this church had 12,000 that trusted Christ. I was like, man, 12,000 people trusted Christ at one church. They had 3,000 baptized, and they had an average attendance of 2,000. And so I started doing some, you know, figuring on this, and I'm like, this just does, it's just odd. But there's all kinds of people that want to get into exclusive clubs. Now let's go to our passage here, and now let's think for a moment about the nature of the apostles. They're not just called out men where the Lord personally identified them and said, I want you to follow me. They're not just in the disciples, but now they've been set aside as apostles. And in fact, in future days in the Gospels, we may very well look at the story where two of them have their mommy go to Jesus and say, "Would that my two boys can sit on each side of you in the judgment?" Just like a wonderful mother would do, standing up for her boys. Because everybody wants to be in that exclusive club. And you say, well, that wasn't a big deal. Oh, well, the other disciples or the other apostles overheard what their mommy was asking Jesus, and they were immediately angered by it because of all of this exclusive nature of the club. And do you know what? An exclusive club for a pastor will destroy his ministry. Because the place of ministry is among the people. And if it were not for people, a man has no ministry. And so we might think to ourselves, well, I can't dirty my hands with that. I can't sully my hands with that. But in truth, that's what God has called us to. And so it's interesting to me, guys, before you think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, let's get down and amongst the people because that's our place. And if we ever start to think more highly of ourselves, listen, this is where we need to find ourselves. He says to the apostles, "Come, follow me. We're going to go down and we're going to be amongst these people." Notice that there was no one turned away. There was no prejudice in this crowd between Judea and Jerusalem, between the seacoast from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They've all come that they might hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 to 31, reminds us that God has called the weak, the foolish. He has called the baser things of this world that he might use them. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. John chapter 15 and verse number 5, he reminds the apostles there in those moments leading up to his crucifixion, "Men, without me, ye can do nothing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, I am useless." The place of ministry amongst the people. Would you notice number 2 with me in verse number 17? It's not just the place of ministry being amongst the people, but it's the purpose of our ministry. Why are we here? The end of verse number 17, the Bible says that they came to hear him and to be healed of all their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. If the place of ministry is among the people, then the purpose of ministry is to help people. If a man ever gets tired of helping people, he needs to get out of the ministry. The place of ministry is right there amongst the people. The purpose of ministry is to be a help. You know what? People are in the same plight today that they were in back in the days of Jesus Christ. People have physical needs, they have mental needs, and they have spiritual needs. Now, let's break these down a little bit further. Christ had the ability to heal them all. When someone came with the withered hand, he would say to them, "Stretch forth thine hand," and he'd heal them. When he came with the withered legs, he'd heal that man. When he had those that were deaf, he would heal the deaf. He would heal the blind. He would deal with that issue of blood. He would heal the fever. Jesus Christ had power over all of those things, and he healed people. Now, I will disappoint you right now, folks, in saying this. I do not have that kind of healing power. Now, we can try. I can call you up here, have a couple of our deacons come and stand on the platform, and I can whack you upside the head when you've told me that you've got back trouble. And I can have you fall back, and I can have the deacons catch you, maybe. We can give it a shot. But I'm just saying, I don't have the power of Jesus Christ to heal physical needs. Now, I will go further on this matter of the physical needs. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is still the great physician? He is. He's still in the healing business, and I'm so thankful that he heals. He does not, however, heal through my immediate, instantaneous ability anymore. Please, folks, do not be duped by televangelists. You say, but Pastor, I saw it on TV. Yes, and I've seen Chuck Norris die multiple times in movies, and he's still making them, right? Please do not fall for that kind of stuff. Please, if you want a sweaty handkerchief, just see me after a service and I'll give you one. You don't have to send in $25 to the ministry to get it. Please understand. Jesus is still in the healing business and he still does heal. It's just not through this man's ability or instantaneous touch. How does Jesus Christ work today? Well, thankfully, we have a tremendous medical field. I'm thankful that God has given wisdom to the medical field to do things that are so far beyond our thoughts and history gone by. You know how many people say today, oh, I wished I lived in the good old days. Well, let's go back to the time of the Civil War. You're on one side of the battlefield, and the enemy's on the other side of the battlefield, and they take this little round ball out of a musket. They have no idea where that's going to go. Because you don't have the technical abilities of a rifle and everything like this, but they're on one side of the battlefield, you're on the other side, and for whatever reason, they're standing toe-to-toe on the battlefield and just firing away. And so bullets hit extremities, bullets hit legs and arms, they hit different locations, and that person is taken back to the field hospital, and what happens when it arrives back at the field hospital? Well, say goodbye, because your leg is going to be amputated. And that was the result of one bullet that would pass through that body. Look at what people are doing today. It's incredible. It is incredible how they're saving lives. It is incredible at how they're repairing lives. It is incredible as to the abilities that have been given by Almighty God into the mind of man for them to understand what is going on in the body. I was talking with Brother Mark before the service today. He's talking about his brother who just recently had a heart transplant. I think he got is it a 23-year-old heart? 25-year-old heart. Why, there's hardly any miles on that heart. And doctors have the capacity to open up the chest cavity, keep you alive, and change your heart out. That's incredible. That is incredible. What they can do for the eyes now, incredible. Transplant this and transplant that. We, in our family, in the Abbey wing of our family, my grandfather was the only one out of five siblings that had decent eyesight. Every other one of my great aunts and uncles had horrible eyesight. And I'm not just saying needed glasses, I'm saying from a young age they were wearing thick glasses. And I have cousins and everything like this that went through this. And so they began the process of, with technology, getting better and better eyesight. And doctors were helping them. And if you just knew my dad for a little bit, my dad is sitting around a table with all of his cousins who have dealt with all these manners of eye issues. And they're receiving transplanted this and transplanted that. And they started talking about whether or not you'd have deja vu over something that the other person saw with those eyes. Now think about that for a minute. They're sitting around the table at Thanksgiving, and one of them says, I've got new this or new that in my eyes, and I've received it from someone else, and my dad chimes in and says, hey, I wonder if you have deja vu on something that they saw. It's incredible what they're doing now. I really think in the area of childbirth, and what they're doing in protecting the life of a child is far surpassing the argument that it's nothing but extra tissue and that it can be done away with because it's not a life. when these youngsters from the womb are being born earlier and earlier and earlier, it's outpacing their argument that it's just something that can be done away with. The technology is just advancing so much. And I say all of that, I rejoice that we have been blessed with wisdom in the medical field, because, my friend, God has many answers for us in that field. Jesus could do it immediately. I cannot. But Jesus is still the great physician. He just works differently in this day and age. And by the way, seek out medical help when you need medical help. But listen to this next point. The medical field will never solve your spiritual problem. Jesus Christ did heal many physical needs. But in receiving that physical healing, it was not the sole issue that had to be addressed. The heart of man has to be changed, and you cannot take a pill to solve your sin issues. Jesus very clearly demonstrated the ability to heal in both of these areas, and we see it right here in this passage. Jesus healed them physically, he healed them spiritually, he cast out demons, and they were made whole. In fact, one man was just a horrible, horrible individual. Everybody's scared of him, but when he met Jesus, he was clothed and seated in his right mind. That, my friend, is a difference that only Jesus can make. Do not misapply the two. It's possible this morning that you need help from the medical field. Research it. Search it out. Find wisdom in that physical and what's going on in your body. But never seek to address sin with another pill. Well, Pastor, I've just got this disease. No, if we call it a disease, it's something that happened to us. If we call it sin, it's a choice that we made. And there's a clear difference in the Scripture. And it's very important that we address issues as God addresses them. We come and we get amongst the people, and it's our desire to help people. And if I could just go further on this spiritual thing, so many of us give so much time and energy to being physically fit that I wonder if we don't fail ourselves in not doing enough to be spiritually fit. As a parent, you want your kids out on the soccer field. You want them out on the baseball field. You want them out on the football field. You want them out running. You want them to be active. You're playing on the playground. You're playing in different sports. Why? Well, I just want my kid to be physically active. Yes, but do we care as much about their spiritual walk? Remember, the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. I'm very thankful that my parents let me participate in athletics around the area, Fairfax County Police League or Fairfax Police League in baseball, and BRYC. Man, I love playing for BRYC. I love the opportunities to participate in all that stuff, and my parents opened the doors for us to be as involved as we wanted to be, and dad and mom made games, and they opened up as many doors as they could. But they always made it very clear that spiritual things take the priority. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. This is what God desires for every single one of us. He says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often get this whole thing mixed up, and we make our physical the priority when God says our spiritual should be the priority. Am I walking with the Lord? Am I talking with the Lord? Am I conversing with the Lord? We have this obligation to meet physical needs, to meet spiritual needs. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The place of ministry, it's right amongst the people. The purpose of ministry, we ought to bring help to the people. And then would you notice verse number 19, the last thing, the power for ministry. And I pray we never miss this. The Bible says in verse number 19, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for that there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. The word virtue there is the same word in the Greek from which we get the word dunamis, or dynamite in our English language. It's used in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 19, when Jesus Christ said, "All power is given unto me." That's the same word there in the original language as we find it in virtue here. As Jesus Christ is in and amongst the crowd and bringing help to the crowd, he understands that power is going out of him and affecting other lives. If the place of ministry is among the people, and the purpose of ministry is to actually help people, then the power for ministry is actually what brings hope. Please do not put hope in a man-made denomination. Please do not place your hope in a man-made set of ministerial individuals. Please do not put your hope and fix all of your hope on man-made religion, because the only one that brings hope is the one that has the power to deal with every single need that we may face. If a man or woman will make choices in line with the Bible, I believe that they will benefit from the blessings of God. Say, "Pastor, I've got an awful lot of stuff, baggage, water that's under the bridge, that's in my past. I cannot go back and change any of it." And you know what? You're exactly right. I am where I am today because of the choices that I have made through life. You are where you are this morning because of the choices that you've made in life. We cannot go back and change anything that we'd like to change. By the way, could I insert this? Would we all say that we have things that we'd like to go back and change? Man, the things I'd like to go back and change. Let me start the ways that I'd like to go back and change things. We would be here a long time just dealing with the things I would like to go back and change. I think we can all say that. But we cannot go back and change those things. But we are where we are because of our choices. So if I'm going to be in a different place in the future than where I've been in the past, then what's going to make the difference? I must make spiritual choices that honor the Lord. Can I share this verse with you? And I know it's given to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 and 28, but I believe it's applicable for us. God said to Israel, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." Listen, my friend, this is what I'm saying. There's not one person in this auditorium that has a monopoly on the blessings of God. Well, you're just lucky. You lucked out with the spouse you married. I married, and you fill in the blank. Well, You're just so lucky to have the kids you have. Look at what I've got. Well, you're just so lucky to have the in-laws that you have. I mean, you lucked out on that one. Well, you're just so lucky to have the job that you have. Like the ministerial staff and the staff here at FPT would say, "Well, we're just lucky that we have the boss that we have." You know, I mean, just think of things, folks. You just lucked out. Truth of the matter is, there's nothing, luck has nothing to do with it. It's about choices. And each one of us are set up for choices. And Jesus Christ sets before you this morning blessings and cursings. I cannot twist your arm and change your mind and get you to make all of your choices correctly. That's up to you. but in 5 years, you will be exactly where your choices have taken you. And in 10 years, you will be exactly where your choices have taken you. In 20 years, you will be exactly where your choices have taken you. The question is, what will you do right now? I'm telling you this morning that there's hope in Jesus Christ. There's a difference that He can make in your life. No matter what's in the past, no matter what's taken place, think about all these people that are coming to Jesus Christ, and they're a mess. Spiritually and physically, they're a mess, but they come to Jesus. Why? Because there's hope in Christ. If you're looking for hope in this church, you're going to find sad failure. But if you'll look for hope in Jesus Christ, you'll always be satisfied. So today, you're going to be faced with choices. What are you going to fill your afternoon with? What are you going to fill your evening with? What are you going to do when you get out of church? Who are you going to be around? What kind of friends are you going to choose to yourself? What kind of individuals will you surround yourself with? What kind of an individual are you dating? Which way is this path taking you? None of us can wake up one day and say, I'm shocked at where I find myself. Why? Because it's all been based on a pattern of choices. Can I say to you this morning, there's hope in Jesus Christ. Yes, Pastor, but I've got a bunch of stuff. I know, we all have that stuff. And we cannot go back and change it, but from this day forward, we can start to say, God, by your grace and your strength, I'm going to make different decisions, and I'm going to trust you for a far different outcome. Let me ask you this question. Has God ever failed one person? My friend, God has never failed one person, and He will not fail you. This is the understanding of ministry. If you want ministry, you've got to be in the place of ministry. It's right among the people. We cannot say to ourselves, well, I don't want to get amongst them because, I mean, there's a bunch of junk there. I don't want to be amongst those people. I mean, it might hurt my spirituality. I mean, they might get some of their sin on me. And then I distance myself from the people. Shame on us in the ministry if we're not amongst the people. We're to be there and providing help. What's the help that can be given? And my friend, we understand that there is a power, and it's the hope provided by Jesus Christ. Now, where do you find yourself this morning? What about your kids? What about siblings? What about coworkers? Do they know from your life that there's hope in Jesus Christ? Do they know from your outlook on life that there's hope for their marriage, that there's hope for their family? Do they know from what they're watching in your life that a change can be made? There's hope in the Lord. If I had a group of pastors sitting before me, I believe this details for us the heart of Christ. Hey guys, you all would be happy if we stayed up there in the mountainside. And we just made ourselves an exclusive club. Just me and the apostles. Oh, this would be great. But Jesus said, come on, boys. This is not the place for us to be. I've called you to get amongst the people and to make a difference. Do you stand in need of Jesus Christ this morning? Do you stand in need of a more emphasized life in spiritual things? Then won't you today say, Lord, I'm tired of living my life my way. From this day forward, and with your strength, I'm going to make choices that will please you. Let's pray.